That's good.
All right, I am a little bit weird. This morning, it's 8:15 at our house. I've had my time with God, reviewed the message, ate breakfast, and I'm going, I can't preach today until I vacuum the house. Anybody else have that issue?
Oh, yeah.
You know, it's just like, man, you know, the days just blur together, and all of a sudden, it's Sunday, and I need to vacuum. You know, it just had to happen this morning. And of course, I come downstairs with the vacuum, and my wife is all like, you're great, man. And she gets out and starts dusting and mopping and everything. So we did a quick clean of our house this morning because we're weird like that. And I don't know about you. But today I want to talk to you about a subject that some people can find repulsive. So let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for your grace in bringing us here. Thank you for the truth of the songs we were singing today. That we're no longer slaves. We're no longer slaves to fear. Lord, you are so good and so gracious to us. And Lord, send your Spirit here upon us this morning. As we look into the truths of your word, may they speak to our hearts. May they change us and conform us and continually make us more and more into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. What do you think of when you think of the word repent?
Speak into the mic.
What do you think of?
There you go.
Do I need to hold it? I hate holding it, but anyway. I always feel like a TV evangelist this way, and I'm just not a televangelist by any stretch of the
imagination. You're on TV.
I'm on TV, yes, so go figure. What do you think of when you think of the word repent? I mean, does that just really conjure up great, glorious images for you? All right, one of the ones that comes to mind is the homeless guy in Bruce Almighty holding up the signs, right? Yeah, anybody else see Bruce Almighty? You know, the guys throughout the whole thing. He's holding up the signs, and one of them is repent. So I think of that. Another scene I think of when I hear the word repent, I think of all those Old Testament passages where people rip their clothes and throw ashes on their head, and they fall down. And I just go, man, that's just wild. And could you imagine doing that today? You know, just walking down the street and just go, I repent! You know, everybody go, you okay? No, I'm repenting. Everybody look at you strange and weird. Another figure that comes to mind, at least in my mind, is the sketches of when Jonathan Edwards preached the message, Sinners at the Hand, in the Hands of the Angry God at his church, and then the church in Connecticut. And you see the people just grabbing onto the pillars. And you're like, holy schmoly, that's what repentance means? Or you see, I got saved in a Baptist church when I was 16, very conservative Baptist church, and we always had revivals, and people were to repent, and they were to come forward, and there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. And if you didn't weep and gnash, then you really had repented. And so when we say the word repent, a lot of times, we're kind of afraid to ask somebody to repent. Because it sounds like you're asking them to do this incredibly crazy, wild, rip their clothes, throw ashes on their head, and grab a pillar for dear life kind of request. But let's think about what God's Word says about what repentance means. And then, how do you call people to repent without coming across as some judgmental jerk? Right? Because where I went to school in Pensacola, there was a group of people who would yell at people as they were driving by. They would scream the Bible passages, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, which is in the Bible. But they would just scream it at people as they would stand on the corners. And I'm going, I don't think that's quite right. And I don't think that's the way Jesus calls people. So let's look at what God's word says. And as my computer turned off, I should have made the delay a little bit longer this morning. One of the first things we have to do is we have to agree on what repentance means. Otherwise, we can't really go any farther. And the reason why we're talking about this is, what is the first week we're supposed to be doing? Emphasizing prayer about it. Today's the Day of Atonement, or tonight starts, and we're to be speaking and praying about repentance of sin. So I think this is very appropriate. Merriam-Webster's definition of repentance is the action or process of repenting, especially for misdeeds or moral shortcomings. And I like how they define the word with the word. Thank you so much for that incredible help. They give some more definitions. To turn from sin and dedicate oneself to the amendment of one's life. To feel regret or contrition. And as a transitive verb, it says to cause, to feel regret or contrition. Secondly, to feel sorrow, regret, or contrition for something. But I think, according to what God's word says and how it uses the word for repent, it means more of to change one's mind, to change one's way of thinking. And I think as we look into this, we're going to see that that is what God is really calling for. He wants us to change our minds. And when we call people to repent, we want them to change their minds. But what do we want them to change their minds about? Well, before we dig into that a little deeper, I want to read you quickly something that I read. And this is not from my normal source of articles. But several years ago, I found this and it was in my Evernote. And when I typed in repent, one of these articles came up. And I was like, oh yeah, I forgot about that one. This is written by a Monsignor Charles Pope from up in Washington, D.C. And he says this: for too many today, mercy and grace has come to mean God is fine with what I'm doing. But true mercy and grace does not overlook sin. It presupposes it, sees it as a serious problem, and offers a way out of sin. God's mercy and grace is his way of extending a hand to draw us out of the mire of sin. And this is why repentance is the key that unlocks mercy and grace. For it is by repentance that reaches for and grasps for God's merciful and gracious outstretched hand. One of the chief errors today is the proclamation of mercy and grace without reference to repentance. Sadly, this is common even in the church. It is far too common to hear someone on mercy and grace, a sermon on mercy and grace with no reference to repentance. The opening words of Jesus' ministry were, repent and believe the gospel. The order is important, for how can we experience the good news of God's mercy if we don't first repent, come to a new mind, and know our need for that mercy? If you don't know the bad news, the good news is no news. Repentance brings us to our senses, makes us accept our need for change, seeks God, and unlocks his mercy. This error of mercy without reference to repentance is widespread in the church today and leads to the sin of presumption, a sin against hope. Because without hope of changing, we are completely and it's so funny because this past week I read a passage in my devotions and just trying to figure out what God wanted me to speak on. And it was like, just hit the end. If you don't have repentance, there's not hope. And then as I'm preparing, I pull up this article and the guy says, repentance. Without repentance, there's not hope. I was like, God, are you trying to tell me something? You know, is this what you want me to preach on? Is this what you want me to hit? And I truly think it is. Because the key to understanding how we are to give the hope of repentance is to look at Jesus, because he is the master of this. But before we jump into how Jesus did this, I want us to think about what we want to see people change their minds about, and maybe even what we need to change our minds about. We need to change our mind about God. usually it goes from not trusting God to trusting God. I am becoming more and more convinced when we doubt the goodness of God, it leads us into sin. Because we doubt that God will take care of us, we think that we got to take care of ourselves. Does this sound familiar to you, OFH, of our Father's house? If we doubt God's goodness, we doubt God's provision. We doubt God's protection. We doubt God's promotion. And that leads us to commit sins because we think we have to do the things that only God can really do for us. So the first thing about repentance is a person needs to repent and needs to realize that their thinking about God and about sin is currently wrong. We need to realize that God can be trusted because He is good and desires are good. If we don't believe that, we're falling for the very first lie Satan said. He said he has not changed his tactics. Sometimes we give him this genius status, but if you look, his tactics are the same across all of Scripture. And they really haven't changed in this day and age. His key tactic is, hath God said? And in reality, what he was saying, is God really good? Does God really want what's best for you? Is He holding out? The second thing we need to realize is that God can forgive. God can forgive me, and God can forgive every other person. Because when I doubt that God can forgive somebody, I won't even approach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because I think they're beyond if I think somebody will never repent, if I think somebody can never be forgiven, or they'll never ask God to forgive them, I'm letting them sit in their hopelessness, and I'm believing the lie that they are hopeless. And if you're here today and you're going, man, I don't think God could ever forgive me for what I've done, you need to repent. You need to turn that thinking around because God can and wants to so bad to forgive you. God desires to forgive you. That's another amazing thing. And not only can God forgive you, but He wants to. He wants to. And there's nothing that the blood of Jesus Christ can cover. For He gave His blood to be the propitiation for the whole world, according to 1 John 2:2. The second thing we need to repent about is our thinking concerning sin. And one of the things is we all have this mindset. I'm just as guilty as everybody else on this one. Matter of fact, maybe more so because I'm a pastor and I'm superior. Thank you for laughing. You knew it was a joke. And the key is we either think our sin is too bad that God cannot forgive, or we think that my sin's not that bad. What I'm doing wrong is really not that bad, especially compared to Ron. Ron's worse than me, so we know that I'm better. Or we forget that sin, according to Romans 3:23, it tells us that if we sin, we fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't say what kind of sin, it just says any kind of sin. Anything that we do by omission, not doing what God has called us to do, or commission, doing something that God told us not to do. Omission and commission. Any sin falls short of what God has for us. And Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And James tells us in James 2:10, if we sin in one area, we're guilty of all. The other thing that we have to repent of is if we begin to think that God has changed His thinking about certain sins. Yeah, this is where you get, you start stirring the pot a little bit. God has not changed His mind about sins. The sin that was a sin before is a sin today. Somehow we think we've evolved or progressed to the point that certain sins are no longer sins. From the area, especially in the area of sexual sin today, from premarital sex to extramarital sex to pornography, homosexuality, transgenderism. It is amazing, though, how often in Scripture, if you don't even need a commentary anymore, you don't need a concordance, or no, yeah, anyway, I don't even remember the tools now, because I got this big Logos library thing, I don't even know what I'm doing with it, because it has so much stuff. But you can do this search on your own with Google. Just type the word, show me repent or repentance in the Bible. And it'll show you all the verses. And you can even say, show me repentance in the NIV. Show me repentance in the KJV. That was for you, Cameron. Show me repentance in the ESV. Show me repentance in the NLT. And it'll show you all of them. And you know what? You will be amazed at how many of them reference sexual sins in repentance. God hasn't changed his mind about any of those things. And when we're dealing with people, if we really want to give people hope, we can't let them stay or not address those sins. You know, we're almost afraid to address them today because people just don't think they're bad. Hey, cohabitation, everybody does it, it's all right, it's all good. No, it's not. And if we want to give people hope, as we're going to see here in a few minutes, we have to realize and come to grips that what God calls sin is a sin, and once people repent of those sins, they're still struggling. There's no hope for them. We can't pick and choose what sins we think are sins. And we realize that the sin, well, I already said that. Third thing we need to change our mind about is that it's judgmental to call people to repentance. Well, I don't want to be one of those judging Christians. I don't want to be one of those just ugly Christians who are just yelling at people and telling them how bad they are and that they need to repent. Because if I'm just one of those people who are always saying that sin is a sin, then they're not going to... You know, I'm just, that's no good. I'm just being a judgmental person. We have a major problem. Because who is the most loving, or even unsaved, even Muslims go, the most loving and the most loving people on the planet who ever lived was? Jesus! And yet, what did Jesus... When he starts his ministry, the first word out of his mouth.
Repent.
Wait. You can't do that. That's judgmental if you're calling people to repentance. Now, the very first thing Jesus says is repent and believe the gospel. He says in Matthew 4:14, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus tells them exactly that they need to repent. And they need to repent now, because that's what the kingdom is about. Turning from, changing our mind about who God is, changing our mind about sin, and that leads to a turning away from sin and turning to God. And that gives people hope. And we'll get to how that works here in a moment. Peter, the great Peter, right? On this rock I'll build my church, whether it's the Satan or whether it's him. However, Peter is the first one, the first apostle who's going to preach what the gospel is. And what does he say when, after he tells them, you guys are sinners and kill Christ? And they're like, oh no, what do we do? What's the first word? He replied, each of you must be sorry. Just say you're sorry. It's all good. The first words are repent of your sins. Well, repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Then you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You don't receive the gift of the Holy Spirit until you... People don't have the power to change their lives until they... Because there's no power, the Holy Spirit's not within them. Until he's within them, they can change. Until somebody repents, they have no... Well, Steve, that was Jesus and Peter. What did he tell us to do? I'm glad you asked. In Luke 24, 47 and 48, it says, it was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. What message? You need guys to hear me?
I think it's repent, but I'm afraid to say it out loud.
There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. And you are witnesses of these things. Too often we are afraid to preach. I'll say this word right now. Too often we are afraid to preach repentance because we don't want to appear judgmental or hypocritical, because we all have our own issues. We all have things we need to continually repent of. But the truth is, if we don't preach repentance, we're not preaching the gospel. And if we don't preach repentance, we're not loving people. Because without repentance, they're still in their sin. Without repentance, there's no hope for them to change. Think about this. When we preach repentance, we are bringing hope. I'll give you a few reasons why. We give the hope that God can forgive sins. See all the previous verses we read. We're given that hope. I just don't think God can forgive me. Yes, he can. Repent and believe. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, rose 3 days later, was crucified, buried, rose 3 days later, and he did that for you. That's how much God loves you. Believe that he is good. That's that turning of your mind. Believe that your sin crucified him, but that he rose again. He paid for it all. That gives people hope. They don't have to walk around in defeat and going, oh my gosh, I'm just such a terrible person. I can never do anything right. No. You can be forgiven. But we have to preach repentance. And you know what we have to believe in? We have to believe in. And you know what we should do? As long as it's the first week here, why don't we practice? Confessing our sins and repenting. The second thing we give hope for, we give people
the hope.
We give people the hope that they can change. I'm convinced that a lot of reasons why people stay stuck in the sin they're stuck in is because they think it's impossible to change. God made me this way, and I just can't get any better. Man, you just don't know my family. We're all, you ever hear this? We're all like this. My grandfather had a temper. My dad had a temper. I have a temper. And they're just defeated. Or they think, I'm so deep into this way of living. I'm so deep into this lifestyle that there's no way I can really change or get out of it. That God gives hope. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, one jacked up church. Well, what does he write to them? Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But these people have repented. And so what does he tell them? And that is what some of you were. And that is what some of you were.
Well, you just don't understand. That's just the way we all...
No, that's the way you were. In Jesus Christ, you can be different. Why? Because you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the good news. That is the hope that comes with repentance. You don't have to be the same. You can change. Your situation can change. And I'm not going to have time to get into all that today, but just read the scripture and you just find over and over again how God changes the situation of people when they come to Christ. Now, sometimes they still, it doesn't seem on the surface that it's better, but if you look deeply, it's tremendously different. There's also the repentance brings the hope that you can be healed. Now, Jesus is amazing. We see him heal people who aren't even saved yet in Scripture. And I believe God does that to show himself and reveal himself. But God also says to people, when you believed and therefore you were healed. And look at James 5:16 when he says to believers, therefore, keep on doing your sin. It's okay. It's not a big deal anymore.
Repent.
Not quite. But you get a gold star. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be
healed.
The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. God does these things, and he gives people hope with repentance that their sins can be forgiven. They can change who, their whole trajectory of their life can be radically different. And not only that, I didn't even hit the biggest one. They were children of darkness, but now they're children of light. They were destined to eternity without Christ, and now they're destined to eternity in heaven with Christ, with the Father. That is hope. So how did Jesus do this, though? I can tell you there's nothing worse than living without hope. I've been there. Hope, thinking that some things I could never get victory over, or some things I could never change. But it's amazing when you walk not only with God in repentance, but you walk with a group of people in repentance, where God can radically change your life. God gives us that hope. But how did Jesus give people hope? Turn to John chapter 8. Jesus gives the hope of repentance without being judgmental. He calls out sin without ever saying what their sin was. In this particular case, it's so amazing. It says in John 8, verse 1, then they all went home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group. You see, now this is what judgment looks like, pointing out somebody's sin in front of a group and embarrassing the snot out of them. Now that is condemnation and judgment. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say? They were using this question to trap him, in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. There's all kinds of speculation what Jesus was writing. He could have been drawing stick figures. I don't know. He could have been drawing, the fish symbol, telling them, hey, you guys are going to need this later, so start learning this. I don't know what he was writing or what he was doing. We don't know. It doesn't say. But as he stooped and wrote on the ground, at this, those who heard those words began to go away one at a time, the older ones first. Only until Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you. Condemn her for her sin, but boy, he sure made sure she knew she wasn't to keep in her sin. Her whole mindset was to be what?
Her whole mindset of who God is, her whole mindset about sin was the change. Why? Because what were the next words he said to her? Go now and leave your life of sin. Go and sin no more. That's a big thing, isn't it? And he just told her, hey, the whole way you've been making your living, stop. This whole way that you've been trying to find love for your life, stop. Trust me to provide, to protect, to promote, because I am a good God. Repent. He's calling her to repentance right there. I don't condemn you. Repent. Jesus doesn't condemn her. Jesus doesn't judge her, but he does judge her sin. Jesus does not condemn her, but neither does he condone the way she was living. And that is that beautiful balance that Jesus tells us we are to live in. We're not to condone sin. A lot of times we get this idea, you know, if we're going to be friendly to sinners, we have to condone what they're doing. We'd be accepting of what they're doing. Jesus never accepted the way of sin as okay. He always was calling people to repent, turn from their sin. That was the very essence of the gospel. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus had this way of beautifully helping the person see their worth, their beauty, their worth in God's eyes, and their need to repent. All at the same time. That's a beautiful thing. I love it when Jesus is with the criminal, the thief on the cross in Luke 23. If you read the other corresponding gospels, you realize that both thieves at first were calling Jesus all kinds of names and were railing on him. Both of them. All of a sudden, and I think Romans 2:4 plays out in this verse, but it's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. Here it is. These two criminals are railing on Jesus Christ, mocking him, making fun of him. And God's kindness leads the one to what? He repents. He changes his mind about Jesus. Right then and there, he changes his mind about his whole lifestyle choices. He's like, yeah, we're here justly, we're thieves, we deserve to be crucified. This guy has done nothing wrong. Jesus, remember me when you enter your kingdom. And what does Jesus say to him? It's about time, young man. He says, today, you will be with me in paradise. That's the hope repentance brings. That is the hope Jesus wants us to preach to the world. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. I cut my message in half this morning because there was a lot on there. I just want you all to think about that today. And when you think of the word repentance, may you not think of the ugly guy screaming at you, but may you think of the loving arms of Jesus Christ wanting to welcome you. And when you think that you need to call people to preach repentance to people, realize you don't have to be a judgmental jerk about it. Just your kindness. You have the kindness of Jesus Christ now in you. Your kindness can help lead them to repentance. You don't have to condone their lifestyle. You got to call it out for what it is. But that doesn't mean you don't love them. And Jesus was such a seemingly contradiction. He hung around with sinners, but he never said their sin was okay. Matter of fact, those who hung around him, maybe you watch it over and over again, they turn from their sin and turn to Christ. And he's not even calling them up. So this week, if there's sin in your life, if you've been doubting God's goodness to you, if you've been doubting the need to call people to repentance, I pray that you will repent of the need to call people to repentance. That's a mouthful. That you would seek Christ. Confess your sin. Repent of it. Seek him. He is a loving God who wants to wrap his arms around you. He is the one who receives the prodigal son. He is the one who takes his woman in adultery and tells you to go and sin no more. He is the one that releases us into hope and life. Father, thank you for this time today. Thank you so much for your goodness and your grace to us. Thank you for this word, your word, the living word of God. Thank you for the gift of repentance. Lord, you called your people, the Israelites in the Old Testament, to repent. You call us to repent, and you want us to call others to repentance. Lord, help us to constantly repent of the fact when we doubt your goodness. Lord, help us to repent when we think sin is little or light, or that you're okay with it. And Lord, help us to faithfully tell people to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name.
I think he tried to make that as loud as possible. Just repented to me. Thank you, Pastor Steve, for the word today.
Yep.
I think that was the kindest, gentlest message, happiest message I've ever heard on repentance. I'm thankful for it because it puts it in the right light. I'm so glad that he shared with us Romans 2:4. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. That was the undercurrent of that entire message this morning. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. We're going to start passing out some communion here at home. Take some time to prepare your elements if you haven't already. If you need elements, please raise your hand. While we're passing those out, I'm going to bring us back into John 3:16. We all know this scripture. I assume we all know this scripture. It's a very popular scripture. Says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Let's keep reading. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. But people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. How does he call us out of darkness into light? It's his kindness. It's his goodness. Remember, he came into the world to be stretched out on the tree to pay the price for our sins, of which we're all guilty. We don't have a choice about that. We have a choice as to whether or not we're going to believe and follow him. And it's his kindness that leads us to repentance, to turn from the deeds of darkness and to follow him. And as we continue on our journey with him, we keep having opportunities to repent and follow him further. To repent and follow him further. So in this season that we're in, where we're fasting and praying, and this week is about repentance of sins. As you go through this week, do that work with the Lord. Personally, intimately with him. Lord, search me. What's in me? What do you want to address right now? And we lay it down before him. We confess those things to him. And we turn and follow him because he brings those things to us so that we have hope. So that he can transform us. So that he can renew us and strengthen us. Father, we thank you today for sending your son. We thank you that you have given us hope. We thank you that you have given us a way out of what we've been trapped in. We thank you, Lord, that you've changed our identity. You've changed our manner. You've changed who we are and what we do. And you've changed our vision. Lord, you allow yourself to become the focus of our vision. You come. You've paid the price for us. And we have new life in you. Let us live in the truth of your forgiveness, of your grace, and that we can repent and follow you. Lord, let us bring this message of hope to the world. Do the work in us, Lord, as we come before you this week. Once again, send Jesus. Show me what else you need to do. Take and eat in remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. Thank you for joining with us today and this weekend. We're going to be seeing things online this week about this topic, this prayer topic that we have about repentance of sins. We're going to do some time in prayer. We're going to have ways for you to engage, just like we did when we were praying for the schools. So you'll see communications about this. Jessica's got a whole lineup of things we'll be doing over the next 6 weeks so that you'll know what we're doing when. So we're looking forward to being together in this 40 days of fast starting tonight. I'm excited about this. I'm excited about what God's doing in us. I'm excited about what he's doing in this nation, in the world right now, and we get to participate in that. So thank you for engaging. Continue to engage. Engage with one another. Call each other. Write each other. Text each other. Connect. If you have the opportunity to meet with each other, we encourage you to do so. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Air hug somebody on the way out. Thanks for joining us online. Thanks, you guys.